Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased you could join us again for the program. There are a handful of religions that dominate the world stage, so from where do they originate and on what basis do they each suggest they have the monopoly on truth? Tonight, Dr. Corbett continues a series of discussions based in the New Testament book of Hebrews, seeking the truth behind the man Jesus. The journey through Hebrews also allows for an investigation of the foundations of some of the world's dominant religious philosophies. Let's join him now for the second discussion, why Gautama Buddha needed enlightenment.
Let's pray. We can hear God. I was thinking this morning, just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you do something. We can hear God. We actually should hear from God. Just because we can hear from God and just because we should hear from God doesn't mean that we still ourselves and hear from God. So we want to hear from God. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice." Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are the shepherd of our souls. You are the one who can speak, and we as your sheep can hear your voice. Lord, we need direction. We need to hear your voice. We need your wisdom. We need the strength that comes from hearing a word from God. And so we pray this morning that it would be a spiritual transaction, as your word would speak right into our hearts and into our souls this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2, please. Hebrews chapter 2, we're working our way through the book of Hebrews. I said last week that the book of Hebrews, I believe to be the most profound New Testament book next to the book of Revelation. The book of Hebrews is an incredibly deep book. It's described by many scholars as perhaps even more mysterious than the book of Revelation. It really is a deep book. There's a lot of good things in here, and we need to understand these things. This morning, we want to look at how chapter 2, this chapter of Hebrews, actually has some very pertinent things to say about Buddhism. And so this morning we want to see Jesus as the conqueror of death. Jesus, the conqueror of death. We subtitled this, Why Siddhartha Gautama Needed Enlightenment. Siddhartha Gautama was the founder of Buddhism. Now I remind you, as we do this, we are not seeking to ridicule anybody else's beliefs. We have very powerfully been shown around the table of the Lord this morning, as Keith shared that it's easy to become a religious bigot and to actually hate people based on what they believe being different to what we believe. We don't want to be like that. That is not what Christianity is about. We are not a people who want to ridicule or hate because someone believes something different to us. It was Dr. Ravi Zacharias who said, anyone who ridicules another person's beliefs does not truly understand it. And so this morning, I want to be fair. I want to do justice to the beliefs of Buddhism. I want to be very fair. So I want to give you a bit of background information about the founder of Buddhism. His name was Prince Siddhartha Gautama. Now, he was born in northeast India, in the region that is now known as Tibet. He was the only son of a wealthy Raja, that's an Indian king. By 16, his father had given him three palaces. They were based on the seasons of the year. He had his winter palace, his summer palace, and his autumn spring palace. He married a princess when he was 19 years of age. It wasn't until 10 years later that he had his first child. Now, shortly after having his first child, he actually left his palatial surroundings. Now, his father had been very guarded to keep young Siddhartha in the palace confines so as not to expose him to the outside world. And it was shortly after the birth of his first son that he saw four things that greatly upset him. Firstly, he saw an old, decrepit man. Secondly, he saw a desperately sick man. Thirdly, he saw a dead man. And fourthly, he saw an unperturbed ascetic monk. Ascetic monk is someone who denies worldly pleasure in the pursuit of their religion. Now, he saw these four sights and they greatly troubled him. In fact, these were the four things that changed dramatically his life. Now, he was so distressed by seeing these things that for the first time he realised that he, because he saw an old decrepit man, it had never occurred to him that one day he might get old. The thought had never occurred to him. Secondly, when he saw a sick man, the thought occurred to him, having been healthy for just about all his life, the thought occurred to him he could actually get sick. Thirdly, when he saw the dead man, the thought occurred to him he could die. That had never occurred to him. And then fourthly, when he saw the unperturbed ascetic monk, he wondered how someone could be unperturbed in the midst of all the pain and suffering of a decrepit old man, a sick man, and a dead man. How could you just be a monk and try and do nothing in a world that's full of suffering and pain and misery and death? So with a young son, a newborn son, and a wife of 10 years, palatial dwellings and wealth, he renounced it all. He turned his back on it all. He cut off all his hair. And he became a monk, a Hindu monk. He devoted himself to Hinduism in the pursuit that he might find what he called the reason or the cause of pain and suffering and misery in the world. And not only was he trying to find the cause of it, he was actually trying to find the cure for it, because he thought that if he could find the cause of suffering and misery and pain in the world and deterioration, if he could find what the cause was, if he could identify that, maybe he could prevent it from happening, therefore provide a cure for it. He found that Hinduism didn't satisfy him at all. He was completely dissatisfied with Hinduism. He then devoted himself to another Indian religion, which is called Jainism. Jainism believes that if you are able to torture your body in a way where you are depriving your body of things that satisfy its desires, such as eating, sleeping, comfort, if you can crucify these desires, if you can kill these desires, if you can stop these desires in your body, then perhaps maybe you'll escape the pain and misery of this life and you'll find the answers that you're after. So he tried that as well. And that didn't work either. He was completely dissatisfied with Jainism. So he set off on a journey that lasted 6 years, looking for answers, wandering about as a monk. And he could find no answers anywhere he went. He spoke with teachers and religious leaders, and to his way of thinking, none of them provided the answers that he was after. And so one day, 6 years later, he was sitting under a tree, bow-legged, his legs crossed, and palms open to receive knowledge. And suddenly it occurred to him the reason why there is suffering and misery in the world. And he called that experience enlightenment or awakening. And in fact, that's what the term Buddha means, one who is enlightened, one who has come awake. That's what Buddha means. That's why he's referred to as the Buddha, the one who has brought enlightenment to the world. Now, this is what he said at that point in his life. As soon as my knowledge and insight were quite clear regarding each of these four noble truths that he received while sitting under a tree, then I did become certain that I had attained to the full insight of that wisdom which is unsurpassed in the heavens or on the earth. Immovable is the freedom, his word was emancipation, of my heart. This is my last existence. There will be no rebirth for me. To Siddhartha Gautama, rebirth was a curse. In fact, in Hinduism, rebirth is a curse. And you only experience birth and rebirth because you've done something evil in your previous existence. And so the curse of that is to come back and live through this miserable life again. And now, Siddhartha Gautama felt that he had found in himself the cause of evil. And because he could identify the cause of evil, he could stop evil in his life. Therefore, there was no need to punish him with rebirth by being reincarnated again. And he would enter into an existence that he called nirvana. Oneness with the universe, nothingness. Now, what are the four noble truths of Buddhism? The first one is this. All existence includes suffering. All suffering is caused by desires. All desires must be eliminated. And fourthly, the middle path leads to the cessation, the stopping of desires and therefore suffering. These four noble truths, according to Gautama Buddha, could release someone from the suffering associated with life. And by adopting these four noble truths, you could enter into a level of existence where evil no longer had its grip over your life. Therefore, no suffering. Now, the fourth point, the middle path, if you choose the middle path, live the middle path, it's also called the eightfold path. This is according to Buddha, this is what it is. You must adopt right views, right aims, right speech, right action, a right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, right contemplation. Now, you might hear those and think, well, what does that mean? And in fact, they are, to Buddhists, not simple concepts at all. In fact, Buddhists will tell you, you need to be trained for years and years and years to understand these things. So I'm not going to characterize Buddhism by trying to explain these in just a few minutes. Now, what are the other teachings of Buddhism? Buddha was convinced that life existed without the need for God. He didn't quite know how, but life happened and was happening without there being a God, a supreme being. To Buddha, there was no God and there were no gods. Secondly, to Buddha, there is no heaven and there is no hell. The justice of life is when if you're evil, you'll be reincarnated. Thirdly, Buddhism teaches that birth and rebirth is the fate of all those who are cursed with unenlightenment. Now, I don't even know if that's a word, but hopefully you know what I mean. You haven't received enlightenment, therefore you'll have to be reincarnated again. Now, fourthly, absolute freedom from misery can only be achieved in nirvana, or as some Buddhist writings have it, nibbana. Now, I think that that's a fair representation of what Buddhism teaches. Now, Buddhism is becoming increasingly popular. Many Hollywood movie stars are now claiming to be Buddhists. We're finding that on the Australian census figures, the number of people professing to be Buddhists is also increasing. So Buddhism is something that in many respects it has become almost trendy for people to say, I'm a Buddhist. And most people wouldn't really understand all that Buddhism is about, including many Buddhists themselves. It would be unfair of us to perhaps look at the lives of certain Buddhists and assume that they represent all that Buddhism teaches. Because in Christianity, we know that there are some people who claim to be Christians and they really have not represented what Christianity is. So that wouldn't be fair on our part, I don't think. Secondly, we need to understand that in Buddhism, there's two major schools of Buddhism. There's the northern school, which is North India, then the southern school. The southern school has got is known by a certain name, and they have embraced a lot of superstition into Buddhism. The northern school have tried to remain orthodox Buddhists, that is, just to the simple teachings of the Buddha himself. Now, when I say the simple teachings, their scriptures are something in the order of about four times the length of the Christian Bible. That's why I say it's not a simple religion to understand at all. In fact, most Buddhists would deny that it's a religion at all. They call it a philosophy. A philosophy is just a way of thinking. But they describe it as the ultimate way of thinking. Now, that's Buddhism. Many Christians have been confused when confronted with Buddhists who had some knowledge of the Christian scriptures and have not really known how to answer a Buddhist about, you know, comparing Buddhism with Christianity. How can we compare the two? Well, as we look in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a very, very, very strong theme that runs through Hebrews chapter 2 that addresses the very core, the very crux of what Buddhism is all about. You see, Buddhism is about trying to solve why there is suffering and death in this world. Misery. The Buddhist considers that misery is unavoidable. Misery, you just cannot escape it. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 2, we have an incredibly powerful passage that shows us God's answer to misery and death. Now, it's important to know that this fellow, Siddhartha Gautama, did no miracle. He never claimed to do a miracle. His followers immediately after him never claimed that he did any miracles. It wasn't until hundreds of years later that myths developed about some of the miracles associated with this man. But he never claimed any miracles. He never claimed it all, because to him there was no God. There was no God from which to draw power to do miracles. So let's understand that this is quite different to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came and he said, if you don't believe what I say, then believe me because of the extraordinary miracles you've seen me do. So the writer of Hebrews, let's have a look at this in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. He says this. What makes us think that we can escape if we are indifferent to this great salvation that was announced by the Lord Jesus himself. It was passed on to us by those who heard him speak. And God verified the message by signs and wonders and various miracles by giving gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose to do so. This stands in stark contrast to Buddhism. Firstly, it's establishing that there is a God who is supreme over all. Secondly, it says that he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and he has demonstrated that there is a God. He has demonstrated that his miracle is endorsed, that his life and message is endorsed by God because of the miracles that supported it. That's why they're called signs. Signs do something. They point. The miracles that Christ did were signs. They pointed to God. Now, somebody might say, but there have been people who have done supposed miracles, and how do we know if they're really miracles or not? Well, the writer of Hebrews in this chapter doesn't just leave it there. See, to the Christian, the miracles that Christ did, they are signs, they are wonders, they are confirming that he was sent by God, that his message was true, but that's not the ultimate sign. It's not the ultimate miracle. What is the ultimate miracle that Christ did that without a shadow of a doubt verified everything he taught? His resurrection. Now that's why the writer to the Hebrews here in chapter 2 says that in verse 9 that Christ tasted death. What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, and now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for us. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone in all the world. It goes on in verse 10. And it was only right that God, who made everything and for whom everything was made, should bring his many children into glory through the suffering of Jesus. God made him a perfect leader, one fit to bring them into their salvation. Now, it's saying that Jesus tasted death. He tasted death and he overcame death. To Buddha, death was a mystery. Death was a curse. Death was almost the ultimate mystery, and the suffering that leads up to death was a part of the misery of life. And for that, he really had no answers except to say that because we all have desires, because we all want to do certain things, that it eventually will lead to misery, it'll lead to suffering, and eventually we'll die. It's just miserable. Jesus offers a different answer. Jesus doesn't say, if you live good enough, you'll escape death. He doesn't say it at all. Not at all. Jesus enters into the world where there is suffering and there is death. And rather than escape from it, rather than try and teach that, hey, if you do this, this and this, you can dodge it throughout your life, he enters right into the middle of it. And if you've ever wondered how there could be suffering in this world and yet a loving God, just look at Jesus. See, the answer is, to suffering and death is the fact that God sent his own Son. His own Son who did suffer and he did die. Now we have a God in heaven who knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to die. He knows that. He's tasted death. Buddha could offer no solution to death. Eventually he died at about the age of 80. He died, ironically enough, a decrepit, sick old man. The very thing he was trying to avoid. He offered, really, with his life, no solution. No solution to the problem of suffering and death at all. But Jesus did. Jesus has entered into this world. He's experienced suffering. He's experienced death. And he's conquered it. He's absolutely conquered it. Now, it says in verse 14, chapter 2, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Right there is one of the most powerful insights you'll ever get as to why there is evil and suffering in this world. Jesus doesn't say that evil in itself is a person or a spirit. He says that there is a devil who has introduced evil into this world. And when he died on the cross and rose again, he defeated the one who had the power of death. That was the devil. Jesus has conquered death. Amen? He's conquered death. You've got to understand that. He's conquered death. Not just by dying on the cross, but by rising again. He defeated death. He conquered death. He did what Buddha could not do some 500 years earlier. He not only gave a reason why there is pain and suffering and misery and death in this world, he said it had a cause. It's caused by a devil who's introduced sin into the world, and sin has caused this to run rampant. And the effects of sin often results in random injustice throughout this world. In other words, good people suffer as well. But now Jesus has defeated the very weapon, the ultimate weapon of the devil himself, death. In verse 15, we read, only in this way could he deliver those who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Only in this way could he deliver all those who have been slaves to the fear of dying. You know, there is one fear that every person on the face of the planet has. I've been around and been with people who've been dying. And sometimes even the most devout Christian can be gripped by a fear of the unknown. You see, this is a fear that the Bible says everyone's affected by. Jesus has broken that power. It says that you can be a slave to the fear of death. The next time someone says to you, I'm not afraid of anything, just smile at them. You can think, you fool. Because the fool says there is no God. And really, everybody fears death. That's why, apparently, medically, it's impossible to hold your breath and asphyxiate yourself. Because the body has this reflex to say, I want to live. There's a fear of dying. And Jesus, when we understand what he's done on the cross, and please get this settled in your heart, get this settled in your mind right now. Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered death. It was said by the Roman historian Tacitus, about the Christians who were being killed during the middle of the first century. He said that when Nero had issued the decree that all Christians should be put to death, enemies of the state, he said that they didn't fear at all. In fact, many of them smiled and rejoiced in the face of imminent death as they were thrown to lions, as they were speared, as they were axed, as they were beheaded. Many of these Christians were quite joyful. And Tacitus, the Roman historian, did a little bit of digging to find out why. And this non-Christian historian says that these Christians honestly believed that death was not the end. that they had eternal life that would give them a life beyond this life. And that's true, isn't it? We have that. That's what Jesus Christ has done. Let's finish by looking at chapter 9, verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes judgment." Your translation might have, "is appointed unto men to die once, then comes judgment." You see, the teaching of Buddhism says that a man may die many, many times and be born many, many times. But the God who created the universe, the God who created all of this, the God who sent his only son and verified his son by signs and wonders and miracles, and then the ultimate miracle, dying on the cross and then being resurrected 3 days later, being seen by over 500 eyewitnesses at one time, has said everyone will die once. Then they'll stand before me and be judged. It is appointed unto men to die once, then be judged. The Christian message stands in stark contrast to Buddhism, and Hebrews chapter 2 makes that very, very clear. If you were to die right now and you were to stand before God, can I say this without sounding as if I'm trying to ridicule? Because honestly, I'm not. But if you were to say, "Well, God, I've kept to the Four Noble Truths, or I've maintained the middle path throughout life," surely you give me some credit for that. That's not enough. You see, the issue here is your sin being forgiven, not you trying to be a good sinner. You can be a good sinner, but you're still a sinner. Someone has said, "But I haven't been that bad." And it's kind of like a boat being moored to a jetty with a chain. You know, somebody might be a really bad person, and I suppose you could bolt cut maybe 10, 20 links out of the chain, and that boat would just drift off into the ocean. But you know, you don't have to cut 20 links in the chain for that boat to drift off into the ocean. You only have to cut one. And the Bible says the moment we commit one sin, we're sinners who need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. And that's the heart of the matter. And we don't hate people who don't believe that. We want to show grace and kindness and love. And I thank God that today there are thousands and thousands of Buddhists turning to Christ all around the world. I think that's fantastic. But this morning, are you walking in the forgiveness of God? Have you been forgiven by Jesus? Have you accepted that he's conquered sin and death in your life? Have you accepted that he's offered you forgiveness and you've accepted that forgiveness? Won't you bow your head with me just for a moment while we pray? Father God, we recognize that you sent your Son, the Messiah, Jesus, the one known as Christ, to die on the cross. And according to the writer of Hebrews 2, he tasted death for all mankind. And he overcame death by taking the power of death from the devil. He overcame death by being resurrected, coming back to life and never dying again. There is no tomb of Christ with his bones in it. There's no place where we can go and honour a dead Saviour, because our Saviour is risen. And now, Lord, I pray for everyone within the sound of my voice right now, that they might know the grace of God being extended to them right now, that no matter what they've done, no matter what they've thought, they might accept the forgiveness that Jesus is offering. And if you know you've never accepted that forgiveness, Why don't you pray a prayer like this from your heart? Dear God, I want to know the truth. I want to know what you say about these things. I want to know you. I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. I thank you that he died on a cross and that he rose again from the dead. He died in my place. He tasted death for me. And now he offers forgiveness. And Father God, I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want my name written in the book of eternal life. Please forgive me. Come and live in my life and help me to live for you. I pray. Amen.
Why Gautama Buddha needed enlightenment. We hope you found this discussion helpful as we look into the New Testament book of Hebrews, our primary goal to discover the truth behind the man Jesus. Dr. Corbett continues this series next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling, to refer to a friend or to listen to again in your own time. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, The Truth Behind the Man Jesus, Session 2, or Why Gautama Buddha Needed Enlightenment. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.